In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Abuna James and Abuna Yunan, for having me among you. I'm taking the blessing of St. Mary during her time, and I hope we're all taking that blessing together. The theme of the evenings that we are having together is the verse from Romans chapter 12 that says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in a car accident where my car was totaled. And the Lord picked me right through the car with no scratch. But I had the opportunity to go out shopping for a car. And one of the things you do when you go out shopping for a car is you look for specs of the car, the different criteria you have to decide on which car you want. And when you go to dealerships, you go around and look at the cars, and there is what they call the sticker of the car. And it has some standard equipment and then some packages, some special stuff. And as you add the packages, you increase the value of the car. I loved my car, and I was too attached to it. And the Lord decided that 10 years was enough. He needed to get rid of that car and put me in a new one. And sometimes we are attached to our old person, and the Lord wants to take that old person out and give us a new one. And the verses you chose and put together for the theme of the evenings is that exact thing. It's the sticker of the new person in Christ. We as individuals are incapable, probably not interested even, in living a godly and holy life if left on our own accord. But the Lord in His love gave us a new person. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the challenge and the ability to live a different life than what the world calls us and gives us to live. That's the sticker of the new man. Romans chapter 12 is the sticker of the new man. In St. Paul's chapter, this chapter, he puts in front of us almost 30 criteria or descriptions of the new man. And every evening you're studying one of them. And it goes from the beginning, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he starts listing those different criteria or descriptions of the new man, the new person, what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And the one I was given the privilege to talk about is not lagging in diligence, غير متكاسلين في الاجتهاد. And that word diligence is a difficult word. If you go to the dictionary to try to understand what does diligence mean, diligence is defined as steadfast effort towards a goal, attentive care and heedfulness, earnest and persistent application to an undertaking, working until the job is done. That's what the word diligence means. We live in a world that really does not encourage diligence in most of life. People want to get it fast and to get it easy. A lottery ticket. Some gain in gambling. Some way of getting it through the easy way. But that is not what we are called for. That is not the life that the Lord describes for those who want to follow Him and receive the grace of the Holy Spirit. The world wants us to be lucky. You get it by luck. Even when you come to a test, you pray and pray that the things you study are the things that come on the test, rather than study everything and be prepared diligently for the test. You hope that you're lucky, that the things you focus on are the things that come on the test. One of the founding fathers of the United States, Benjamin Franklin, has a very famous saying. He says, diligence is the mother of good luck. He does not believe in good luck. Good luck is a result. It just comes natural for those who live diligently. So we are called to a life of diligence in our work life as well as in our spiritual life. The Bible is full of descriptions and metaphors that call man to a life of diligence. If you go to the book of Proverbs, one of the interesting examples is the ant. If you've ever had a chance to watch an ant while walking across the floor, picking small crumbs and working diligently over and over again to build its nest and to prepare what it needs for times of want. The words of wisdom come from the book of Proverbs and say, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Another description of diligence is a person going out in the time of harvest. Imagine if when it's time of summer and harvest, the person decides, the farmer decides, I'm too tired, I'm not going to go out to gather the crop. When winter time comes, he will be in want and in need. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, we hear, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who is sleeping in harvest is a son who causes shame. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. At the end of the book of Proverbs is the chapter that we all know, especially the wives, every one of our mothers and our wives is a virtuous wife. They describe our wives and our mothers, especially my wife. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, we hear that description of the virtuous woman. And in all the description, it talks about her diligence at work, how she works day and night for the good of her children and her house. When winter time comes, when the snow comes, she is not afraid because she has prepared clothes diligently to prepare for the rough times. She works with hard attentiveness to help those who are poor and those who are in need. Her lamp doesn't go off at night. She is up working at night. King Solomon, in his last days, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in it he wrote the wisdom of years of life where he learned the hard way what it takes to live a godly life. And in chapter 9 he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, with all your power. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Now is the time to work hard. If you were in church last Sunday, Misra the 4th, we celebrated the commemoration of King Hezekiah. And it is not usual for us in the Synaxarium to commemorate one of the kings of the Old Testament. We commonly commemorate saints from the New Testament and sometimes prophets from the Old Testament, but kings from the Old Testament is unusual. King Hezekiah is one of the very few. And we hear about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings. He was the son of an unruly and ungodly man. And when his father died, he became king at a very young age, at age 25. And he became king for 29 years. And from the moment he received the throne and became king, it was on his heart to change the destruction that his father had done in Israel and in Judah. And he spent years recovering God's presence among his people. The temple had been closed for years during his father's time. It had become dirty. Sacrifices had been stopped. The people were not celebrating the feasts. The scriptures and the law had been forgotten. And he started gradually, step by step, opening the temple, reorganizing the Levites and the priests, cleaning the temple, preparing the priests and the Levites, and there were at the beginning not enough of them to offer sacrifices every day, as it is written in the book of the law. He started bringing the book of the law out and teaching the people through having the priests reading them. Time and time again, he was diligently trying to rebuild what had been destroyed during the times of his father. That is why we hear about King Hezekiah and how the Lord delivered him from the hand, as we read on Sunday in the Synaxarium, from the hand of King Sennacherib, and protected him despite an army that was beyond conquering, and gave him a length of life when he was sick to death. He prayed and God listened to his prayer, and he was given more years in his life. And at the end of his life, this testimony is given about King Hezekiah. And notice the words that describe him in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. He worked diligently. He did it with all his heart. That is why the sticker of a Christian's life is a life of diligence. Spiritual life requires diligence. Samuel Johnson was a British poet and author of the 18th century, and he wrote a lot of books. I'm just quoting one statement he said, a wonderful statement. He says, "What we hope ever to do with ease, we must first learn to do with diligence." Nothing comes immediately easy, especially spiritual life. We learn this from the diligence of the Lord. When God pursued our salvation, he didn't pursue an easy way. He didn't take the easy path. In fact, he worked diligently for our salvation. We hear about the Lord's attention to our needs, his love for us, his willingness to work hard for our sake, day and night. In Isaiah chapter 40, we hear him talking to the prophet representing his people, saying, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." He never faints. He never grows weary. He continues to protect, to encourage, to support. In Psalm 121, he says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He is diligent in his protection of us. When we come to the liturgy every time, whether we pray the liturgy of St. Basil or the liturgy of St. Gregory in the Anaphora, we hear the father priest praying this prayer, talking about God, who is surrounded by the cherubim and the seraphim, and yet in his glory he did not forget about us. In fact, he visited us day and night with the law and with the prophets. And in the last days, he manifested himself to us who are sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death. And in the Litany of St. Gregory, we hear how he did not take his face away from the spit or the slapping for his love for us. He is diligent in his love, and he gives us an example of diligence following his love for us. That is why in spiritual life we need diligence. And again, what we hope ever in spiritual life to do with ease, we need and must first learn to do with diligence. I will share with you some things that we need to pursue in diligence in our spiritual life. The first is service, diligence in service. Many times when we are called to serve, we're very excited and very honored and very happy, but we want to look at our agenda. How much time is this going to take? Am I going to miss on some of the fun that I really want to have? Will it compromise my nap on Sunday? Will it take away from my TV time? Am I going to be able to do it and still do all the things I want to do? When there is no place for service without diligence. We are in the fast of Saint Mary, and Saint Mary presents to us an excellent example in the spirit of diligence in service. Right after she had received the Annunciation from Archangel Gabriel, and right after she was told that she was the Mother of God, the most honored, she is told that her relative Elizabeth, the old woman, is pregnant. And the one who is barren is now 6 months pregnant. And we hear in Luke chapter 1 these verses. And pay attention to the words that Saint Luke uses. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Imagine you just received the greatest news. You've received the greatest honor in your career or in your job or in your school that you've ever imagined getting. And yet you're told somebody is in need or there is something that needs to be done in service, and you forget the honor you received and you go in haste as Saint Mary did. Not only that, when she went to Saint Elizabeth and visited her, and after she says the words of her prayer, praising God, he says, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. By the way, I am not an obstetrician, but I am a physician, and I remember what I studied in medical school about the first 3 months of pregnancy, especially the first pregnancy. You know what usually happens in the first 3 months of pregnancy? They call it morning sickness. They are terrible 3 months. We are not told what Saint Mary went through, but they were probably not easy 3 months. She would have rather probably, as any other mother in her first pregnancy, in this pregnancy, she would have rather had comfort, somebody serving her, but not Saint Mary. She had the diligence in service. She put herself out to serve the old woman, Elizabeth, in her difficult time, rather than attend to her own needs. She had that diligence in service. Diligence in the word. I have a son, his name is David. And David is very bright, and he has photographic memory. And one of the things that is amazing about David is that he can quote stats of any player in any sport for the last 15, 20 years. I don't know how, but he can. So when LeBron James was returning to Cleveland, Ohio, we're originally from Cleveland, Ohio, David knew all the stats of LeBron James when he was in Cleveland, when he went to Miami, and when he returned. He had that diligence of memory to be able to keep together this information. And I bet many of our youth have this ability. They can tell you stats of a football team or a soccer team or a baseball team. And it's interesting how we are able to keep memory of things like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's very hard for us to be diligent in keeping the Word of God in our hearts and in our memory and in our minds. We have an exercise. If you come to our meeting on Tuesday, the fellowship meeting at St. Mark's, we have an exercise once a month of a verse. We call it verse in the purse, or ayah fil miraya. We pick a verse from whatever book we're studying, and that verse is on a piece of paper, a small piece of paper. It's put in the mirror of your bathroom so that every morning and every night when you're brushing your teeth or shaving or washing your face, or if you're preparing yourself to leave the house, you read the verse, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it for the month, in hopes that that verse, these words, some of it or all of it sticks to your mind as you read it repeatedly. Because we need diligence in the Word of God. God has been generous with us in giving us His Word, in giving us His statutes. We need to be diligent in receiving those words. Jeremiah says when he found God's Word, he ate it, and it was for his joy and rejoicing. It was almost like someone who is so hungry, and suddenly he finds food. In the book of Deuteronomy, we hear an interesting rule that was prepared and given by God through Moses to the people. Until that time, there were no kings for Israel. God was the ruler of his people. It was a theocracy. He was the ruler of the people. But God knew that the people of Israel eventually are going to want to have their own kings, like the rest of the nations around them. And despite that being not right, and not the best thing for the people, but God, in his kindness, wanted to give them what they were asking for, but protect them from their own selves. So he gives them instructions on what those kings should do. And listen to this instruction that he gives in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 about what every king of God's people should do at the beginning of his reign. The kings of Israel, when that king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. So the first thing that king would do when he sits on his throne, he would be given the book of the law, the scripture, and they would give him an empty notebook, and he would spend time writing for himself a copy of the book so that those words become part of his life, part of his mind. He works diligently in the Word. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. We need to learn to have diligence in worship. Coptic Orthodox liturgies are long. We know that. And there is no question, we always come to church and we're looking at our watch. How long is the liturgy going to take today? How long is communion going to take? We actually are willing to spend hours in front of a TV, but when it comes for time of worship, the clock is always ticking for some reason. We learn about the church fathers and the saints, how their life became a life of continuous worship, constant prayer. We all know of Saint Bishoy, the beloved of our good Savior. And if any of you had been to Egypt and visited the Surian monastery and visited the cell where he used to pray and used to live, there is in the ceiling, and many of you might have seen it, a mark where he used to tie his hair to the ceiling. So during his prayers, if he would fall asleep, it would wake him up. Again, I remind you, what we hope ever to do with ease, we must first learn to do with diligence. Saint Bishoy didn't suddenly become a man of constant prayer. He was diligent in learning this. And the exercise we hear about was one of these efforts to learn a life of constant worship and constant prayer. Diligence in forgiveness. This is something we all need. How much can I forgive? How far can I tolerate? In fact, this question, Saint Peter went to the Lord asking him. I get impatient with people. I can't stand mediocrity, or I can't stand this person or that person. How much can I forgive my brother's sin? 7 times. And Saint Peter probably thought, you know, I can't say 3 times or 2 times. I'll say 7. 7 times. And the Lord turns to him and tells him, I tell you 70 times 7. Diligence in forgiveness. In the book of Genesis, we hear a story about Isaac. Isaac was blessed by the Lord and was becoming a very rich man. And during a time of famine, he had left the land of Canaan and went to an area called Gerar. And in that area, he started prospering to the point where the people of Gerar became envious of him. So they told him, you're becoming too rich and too strong. You need to depart, to move away from us. And quietly he did that. And he found that the areas where his father Abraham had lived for years and dug many wells, the Philistines, in animosity and in hatred of Abraham, had covered those wells. They had smothered the wells. So Isaac, in patience, starts digging the wells that his father had dug before. And after he dug these wells, his servants started digging new wells. So they dig, and every time they dig, they are blessed. So they dig, and they find a well. And the herdsmen of Gerar come across and say, the water is ours, the land is ours, so the water is ours. We want this well. And they have a quarrel. So Isaac calls the well Esek, which means quarrel. He doesn't say anything. He leaves that well. He starts digging another well. He digs another well, and another source of water comes out. And the herdsmen of Gerar come again and fight him again about that well. So he leaves that well, and he calls it Sitna, or enmity. And he moves again, and he digs another well. And this well, they don't fight him about it. So he calls it Rahoboth, or spaciousness. And he moves after that to another area, builds an altar to the Lord, offers sacrifices, and digs again. And every time he digs, he gets another well. And this well, this time, he calls it Bathsheba, Bi'r Sab'a, or Shiba'a, fullness. He had the spirit of diligence in forgiveness. Every time they fought him, he would forgive and move to the next well. We need that spirit, the spirit of forgiveness and diligence in that forgiveness. We need diligence in spiritual growth. Every person we meet in the Bible that we see as a giant did not start as a giant. And I give you one example in the person of Saint Mark. The first time we hear about Saint Mark, he himself And no other evangelist mentions this story except him. He himself mentions a young man who was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the soldiers came to capture the Lord, the disciples dispersed, and this young man had a robe of linen on him, on his nakedness, and when they tried to catch him, he left the robe of linen and ran away naked. Such an embarrassing moment. You can call it cowardice, you can call it fear, you can call it inability to stand for the Lord. Such an embarrassing moment. This is where we see St. Mark first, but this is not where we leave him. St. Mark becomes a servant, a minister, and he travels with Barnabas, who was a relative of his, and St. Paul. And in their travels, they go around and they serve in different areas. We're not told the details, but in an area called Pamphylia, it must have been that either there was significant opposition to the service and the ministry, or they got sick or feverish, or there was some difficulty finding food or shelter. Long story short, Mark decided he can't take it anymore. He needs to take a break. So he leaves the ministry and goes back to Jerusalem. A few weeks later, St. Paul and St. Barnabas decided to go out and visit the churches that they had served in. So St. Barnabas tells St. Paul, let's send to bring Mark. And St. Paul says, the one who left us in the service will not come back with us. Another embarrassing moment. So even though he had grown a little, but he still was not dependable, according to St. Paul. And it resulted in a contention between St. Paul and St. Barnabas. But the story doesn't stop here. A few years later, in the last chapter of the last epistle of St. Paul, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, we hear St. Paul sending to St. Timothy, telling him, bring me Mark. St. Paul was at that time in house prison. Bring me Mark, for he is useful for me and for the ministry. He had grown in his spiritual life. Through diligence, he has grown. Of course, we know that this, again, was also not the end of the story of St. Mark. St. Mark became the evangelist, became the martyr, became the one to whom we owe, every one of us who came from Egypt, we owe the faith that we received and the life that we have. So he had the diligence in spiritual growth. Even though he had embarrassing moments at the beginning, he continued to persevere and continued to grow. Even though this is the sticker of the new person in Christ, this is what we are called to live. But this is not always what we end up living, because there are obstacles that face us frequently in seeking a life of diligence in our spiritual life. A few obstacles I'm going to share with you. The first is laziness. We always hear about self-care, that you have to work hard and you have to take care of yourself. In fact, many people will quote that the Lord created heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So you need rest. And he asked man to honor the Sabbath or the seventh day, to rest in that day. That rest is important. The problem is we take this concept to an extreme. We don't seek self-care. We seek self-comfort, laziness, taking it easy on ourselves. And this is usually the beginning of a slippery slope. Once we give in to this concept of self-comfort, pampering myself, the slippery slope starts. King David was a man after God's own heart. And he had done many feats and achieved many things, a wonderful life. And he had become the king of all of Israel. Everything in his life was a glorious demonstration of God's presence in his heart, in his mind. Wrote wonderful psalms. And yet we know of the event we hear of in 1 Samuel chapter 11. But what's important to recognize what happened before the event with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, the story we all know, what happened. Every time God's people would go to war, David would lead the army. He would go out to fight with God's people, even when he had become king, until this moment. This was the first time David doesn't go out to war. Probably his, cabinet told him, you've fought enough, now you're king, why don't you take a break? Rest for a little bit. And he thought of it a little bit and said, sounds good, I'll stay, you go to war. And we hear that one evening he went out and walked on the roof of the king's house. He got bored of lying in bed, so in the evening he got up and went out and walked on the roof of the king's house. The slippery slope had started when David decided to pamper himself, to accept self-indulgence, self-comfort, rather than self-care. The Lord calls us to self-care, to rest, not to indulgence. Another obstacle is instant results. Like I told you in the beginning, we live in a world that wants a lottery ticket, a roulette that gives me money, some magic that makes things happen, a small booklet that has all the questions that will come on the test, something that gives me instant results. We live in a world of instant gratification. We want things to happen quickly and without effort. But this is not the Lord's way. The Lord wants us to learn that results come from diligence, and beware seeking instant gratification. We hear of a story in the book of Joshua of a city called Jericho. And that city had very strong walls surrounding the city. Walls that looked like they would never come down. Nobody can conquer that city. And God gave Joshua instructions. Tell the priests and the people to go around the city once every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day to go around the city 7 times. And you ask yourself, if God was planning to bring the walls tumbling down, tabma, go around the city once, one day, ونخلص. Why 6 days, once every day, and then on the seventh day, 7 times? This is God's way. He wants us to work and not to expect instant results. We hear about Naaman the Syrian in the book of 2 Kings. Naaman the Syrian was the prime minister of his kingdom, Syria, the Syrian Empire. And he had leprosy. So a young girl who worked in his house, who was Jewish of God's people, tells her master or the lady of the house, tell my master to go to Israel and meet the prophet and he will be healed. So Naaman takes an entourage and he goes to Israel. And the king sends a message with him to the prophet Elisha. And the prophet Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He tells his servant, go tell him, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed. And Naaman just can't understand it. Why the River Jordan? We have bigger rivers around Damascus. And why seven times? If he's going to heal me, why doesn't he come out and talk to me, put his hands on me, or let me dip in the river once? But God's way was seven times. And thank God Naaman was wise enough to not expect instant results. He goes to the river, he dips himself in the river seven times and gets healed from his leprosy. A big obstacle to diligence in our spiritual life is seeking instant results. One last obstacle is wrong purpose. We're not always lazy. We're not always seeking instant results. Sometimes we are diligent. We want to work hard. The problem is we work hard for the wrong reasons. When God calls us to work hard for the right reasons. I remind you of the story of the rich man, the rich fool, the parable that the Lord gave. How when he looked at his crop and it was so plentiful, and he looked at his barns and they were so small, he decided to tear down his barns, build bigger barns so that he would have enough to keep him for many years. Indulge and be happy. Rest, my soul. And the Lord says in the parable that his soul was asked of him that night. He was diligent, but for the wrong reasons. Compared when we talk about and hear of St. Paul, when he talks about himself and he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He has a clear purpose in life. So an important obstacle is that we sometimes spend our energy and our effort and we are diligent, but for the wrong purpose. The Lord gives us this parable, the parable of the talents. Three men, their master traveling, he gives the one 5 talents, the one 2 talents, and the one talent. And he travels away, and then he comes back. The one with the 5 talents went and worked and got 5 more talents with what he had. The one with the 2 did the same. The one with the 1 talent was afraid of the master, that he is a harsh man, so he dug and hid the talent. When the master returns, he asks them to come and give account for what they received. And he tells the first and the second the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The last servant who dug and hid, he tells him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God did not expect from every one of them 10 talents. In fact, he starts the parable saying, to each according to his ability. So God gives us according to our ability, but he expects us to work hard, diligently, with what he has given us. And to each of us, he accepts, if we've worked diligently, that we've done 100%. So the one who had 5 talents, and gained 5 talents, he had 100% profit. The one who had 2 talents and gained 2 also had 100% profit. God is not judging us by what we achieve. He's judging us by how hard we worked, how diligent we were in our spiritual life. We might not have the same spiritual stature at the end of our lives, and God knows that. But he expects each and every one of us to live faithfully, to live diligently, and to do good over a few things, as he told these faithful servants, and he will make us rulers over many things. God gives you his best when you give him your best. May the Lord give us to remember this sticker of the new Christian life that St. Paul shares with us. And as we go through the evenings, to remember that this is what God can do in our lives, even the things we cannot do ourselves, he is willing and promising to do in us through the work of his Spirit. Glory be to God forever. Amen.